إن الحمد لله نحمد ونستعين ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, and as such we should praise Him, seek His help, and seek refuge in Allah from the evil which is within ourselves and the evil which results from our deeds. For whomsoever Allah has guided, none can misguide, and whomsoever Allah has allowed to go astray, none can guide. And I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the last messenger of Allah. Inna asdaq al-hadith kitabullah wa khayru hadi hadi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wasallam wa sharru al-umuri muhdathatuha wa kullu muhdathatin bid'ah وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Indeed, the most truthful form of speech is the Book of Allah, and the best source of guidance, the guidance brought by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the worst of all affairs are the innovations in religion. For every innovation in religion is a cursed innovation. All cursed innovation are sources of misguidance, and all misguidance ultimately leads to the hellfire. Brothers and sisters, in the previous khutbah, we began to look at the benefits from adhering to the Quran and the Sunnah as the solution to all ills in human society, in Muslim society in particular, but in society as a whole. The guidance which was brought by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the form of revelation from Allah, the Quran, with his personal interpretation, translation of that revelation into a lifestyle, an example for humankind until the last day of this world. That revelation was for the benefit of humanity. That is why we refer to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a prophet to humankind, not a prophet to the Arabs or the Middle East or the East. Allah describes him as rahmatan lil alamin. He was a mercy to all the worlds. The message of Islam was a message and remains a message of mercy, which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes himself in the most common description, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the beneficent, the most merciful. Stress on the mercy that Islam has brought. So we said, in looking at the importance of adherence to the Quran and Sunnah, that because human beings tend to be benefit oriented, we do things where we see a benefit in it, and we don't bother to do things where we don't see a benefit in it. We looked at benefits in both the life to come, which most people recognize in the general sense, But then we also looked at the benefits in this life itself. There are so many benefits. From the simplest of things to the most complex of things. In adhering to the Quran and the Sunnah. Of course, there are negativities. But the negativities are negative to those who are agents of Satan, the forces of evil. Adherence to the Quran and the Sunnah for them is evil. So those who adhere to the Quran and Sunnah today are commonly called terrorists, extremists, fundamentalists. That is the reality that we live. But that cannot stop us from doing what we have to do. Because the issue of adhering to the Quran and Sunnah is not really a choice. If we understand what this life is about, it isn't a choice. It is something each and every one of us has to do. So, in our previous khutbah, we looked at some of the worldly benefits. And as I said, there are so many that one khutbah, 100 khutbahs would never begin to scratch the surface of the totality of benefits in this world of following the Quran and the Sunnah. Just to give one simple example, as a continuation from last week's khutbah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had instructed us to brush our teeth with every prayer. Simple instruction. With miswak. Miswak was the means of brushing the teeth. It was like a toothbrush. May call it a tooth stick of those times. It is something today which an oral hygienist will tell you is amazing. Because 1,400 years ago, people had no idea about cleaning teeth. People's teeth just got yellow and yellower and yellowest until they fell out of their mouths, and you know, they didn't really know what was going on. They had no idea about oral hygiene at all. And the Prophet ﷺ said, were it not for the difficulty that it would place on the ummah, on the community, he would have made it compulsory for us to brush our teeth with every prayer, 5 times a day. You know, the most advanced concept today of dental hygiene is you clean your teeth every time you eat. Normally we eat 3 meals a day, but still, even though we're eating 3 meals a day, they don't tell you to brush your teeth at lunchtime. It's good if you did, but at least in the morning and at night, twice a day. That's what we teach kids in school, everything. But Islam said 5 times a day. Any dental hygienist will tell you your teeth must be sparkling. You will be, you know, cavity free all your life. If you maintain that instruction, you will die with your full set of teeth in your mouth. Rare in the world today. 1,400 years ago. I just mentioned that because it's something simple. And as I said, the sunnah, what the Prophet ﷺ taught us, is vast. But it is just a small example. And whenever we see these small examples, these examples are so obvious to us today, we have to look at it in the context in which it was said. When he told his companions that, his followers, his disciples at that time, can you understand then that it didn't sink in their minds, they didn't understand the issues of dental hygiene that we understand today. So we can respect that brushing your teeth 5 times a day is perfect hygiene. Remember, think, 1,400 years ago, this was an instruction given, an advice given. They committed themselves. The Prophet ﷺ advised it, they believed it had to be good, even if they didn't know where the good was. And that's how we need to approach the Quran and the Sunnah. That whatever Allah and His Messenger have instructed us, have advised us, then we have to believe that in it is good for us, whether we're able to perceive it or not. Now, coming from a life wherein we haven't been adhering to the Quran and the Sunnah, most of us, we pick from Islam what is convenient and we leave what is not. Well, we might consider ourselves to be following Quran and Sunnah. We say that too. I follow the Quran and Sunnah. But in reality, we're not. Because if we're only following from the Quran and the Sunnah what pleases us, then, as I said last week, instead of following Islam, we're following what? My lamb. That's what we're following. Whatever is pleasing to me. Not Islam anymore, it becomes my lamb. So if we are to change from my lamb to Islam, we have to approach it systematically. We can't wish for it. Oh, well, yes, we can wish for it, but we can't wish for it and it's going to happen because we wished for it. Wishing, praying, but not taking planned action, we know is not going to produce results, real results. Yes, we do need to pray, ask Allah's help, because without His help, there is no success. We cannot achieve what we seek to achieve without His help. As Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam often used to say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no movement, no change, except by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, yes, we should pray. And we should wish for that change. But we can't stop there. We have to have a planned road or series of steps in order to make a change in our current state. If we don't plan it out, as they say in management, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Know that it's just not going to happen. We might do it for a day, 2 days, 3 days, a month, but then in no time we'll be back where we were. So we have to have some clear plan. So then, how do we go about it? First and foremost, we should be clear about the concept of change itself, because that's what we're looking at, is change. Changing our
lifestyle. A lifestyle which was negligent, haphazard, with regards to adherence to the Quran and Sunnah, to one which is consistent, steady, focused on the Quran and the Sunnah. How do we make that change? Of course, what we normally say, or what people normally say, is the state we are in right now took how many years? 15 years, 30 years, 60 years, here we are. Can we change overnight? Rome wasn't built in a day. So, when we hear these types of things, a leopard can't change its spots. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. When you hear all of these kinds of statements, you get the feeling like, hey, it's not going to happen. That's just how I am. But reality, of course, is that's not true. Change itself only takes that decision to change. Once we make that decision, change starts. It is making the decision which takes the long time. That's what takes time. For us to finally say, yes, I'm going to do it. For real. Sincere, from the bottom of our hearts, we say, yes, it can be done and I'm going to do it. That's the one that takes time to come to it. Not a half-hearted decision. I think, inshallah, I'm going to try. Maybe. You know, we have all these terminologies to justify not making that final decision. So, that's what we have to address, that decision. If we really believe in Allah, if we truly believe in Allah, we truly know who Allah is, then that decision is automatic. But it is because of our shaky belief, our half-hearted commitment, that this is a difficult step. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us today and throughout our lives to make that commitment from the bottom of our hearts, to submit our wills to Him, to truly submit ourselves to Him, because there is no other way for us. It is the only way. It is Siratul Mustaqim. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to commit ourselves to adhering to the Quran and the Sunnah. To put aside our desires, our weaknesses, our negligence, and to focus on our goal, Jannah. I ask Allah to put Jannah between our eyes. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove from our hearts the distractions, the disturbances, the misguidance, the overwhelming desires which hold us back from making that commitment to Him. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive what has gone before for us, for our families, for our loved ones, those who have died and passed. I ask Allah to forgive them and to forgive us. For no one can forgive sins besides Him. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa rasulillah. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last messenger of Allah. Adherence to the Quran and the Sunnah begins after making that commitment, with knowing what constitutes adherence to the Quran. Because if you really don't understand, then how can we adhere? Adherence, of course, begins with the regular reading of the Quran. If this is not in our lives, then we need to put it back in our lives. Yes, we did it in Ramadan. And we do it every Ramadan. But it's not in our lives. Meaning, it is something that we consistently do. Doing it every Ramadan is easy. Doing it every day is difficult. It is difficult until we establish it as a regular habit that we do. So establishing that habit of regular reading of the Quran, this is something each and every one of us should do. That's what this salah is about. 5 times daily prayer is putting the Quran in our lives, and these 5 times in the day. We have to read Surah Al-Fatiha. And a surah after it. Chapters from the Quran. 5 times in the day. For the purpose of rooting the Quran in our day-to-day lives. At least for those moments. But we need more than that. Because in our 5 times daily prayer, we're only covering a fraction of the Quran. The Quran is the book of guidance, which Allah said. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This is the book in which there is no doubt. Guidance for those who fear Allah, who are conscious of Allah. So if we want that guidance in our lives, then we have to begin there. We have to read it regularly, and of course, read it with understanding. That cannot be overstressed. Parrot reading of the Quran is common in the Muslim world today. Children are taught it. Young people grow up with it. Old people die with it. Parrot reading of the Quran. Reading like a parrot. You know, you say to the parrot, "Assalamu alaikum." Parrot will reply, "Wa alaikum salam." Does he know what he said? He has no idea. It's just sounds. He repeats what he heard, the sounds. As that salam alaikum doesn't benefit the parrot, our reading the Quran like a parrot doesn't benefit us. No matter what people tell us, When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his companions, who were Arabs, who understood Arabic, whoever of you reads one letter of the Quran gets 10 righteous deeds. People will point and say, that's justification for parrot reading of the Quran. Why do I need to know what the Quran says? Allah, Prophet ﷺ said, whoever reads one letter of the Quran will get 10 righteous deeds. So, why are you telling me I have to learn what Arabic means? I have to learn the grammar and understand this. Yes, the Prophet ﷺ said so. But as I said, he said so to whom? To foreigners who didn't know Arabic? Is that who he was addressing? People who had no understanding of Arabic alone, he said to them, whoever reads, no. That's not who he was addressing. We have to put the statements of the Prophet ﷺ in their context. When you take it out of context, then you can create other meanings which were not intended. When he said that to people who understood Arabic. And he left it as a principle until the last day of this world. A principle by which to encourage people to read as much of the Quran as we can. That is the principle. Read as much of the Quran as we can so that we can reflect on its meanings and it can have an impact in our lives as guidance. Because where is the guidance if we don't know what the words say? How can we be guided? Well, people say that's the miracle of the Quran. You just read it and it will guide you. It sounds nice. Yes, the Quran, the word of Allah, it is the living miracle of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Allah has placed in this world a cause and effect chain. He breaks that chain when he wishes, and miracles do occur. But for the normal function of human life, it is in accordance with a chain of cause and effect. You take the right cause and you get the right effect. The Quran is guidance for those who understand what the Quran says. If they are sincere, they have submitted their wills to Allah, because truly, yes, there are Orientalists, scholars in universities in the UK, in the US, in America, who understand Arabic, they read the Quran, and it is no guidance for them. Though they understand it. And that's why Allah said, Hudan lilmuttaqeen, guidance for those who are conscious of Allah, who fear Allah. But it still requires the principle of understanding. And that's why Allah Himself said in the Quran, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ, will they not reflect on the meanings of the Quran? أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا, or are their hearts locked up? So Allah Himself said we're supposed to reflect on the meanings of the Quran. So therefore, let us not fool ourselves. The parrot reading of the Quran is not what was intended. That was not what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam intended when he told us reading one letter of the Quran gets us 10 righteous deeds. That's not what he intended. Allah gave us intellects to understand. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, "Man yuridillahu bihi khayran yufaqihu fi ad-din." Whoever Allah wishes good for, he gives him or her the understanding, the deep understanding of the religion. Understanding. He talks so many places in the Quran about this being so and that being so. To who? لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. For those people of understanding. So we have to re-establish the Quran in our lives through regular reading and reflection, learning the language of the Quran, making efforts to learn the language of the Quran, reading the translation as we read the text. Also, we should memorize what we can of the Quran. That should be a process, a continual process in our lives, trying to memorize more and more of the Quran. And we should, in order to establish that, be conscious of the obstacles that we have placed in front of ourselves and remove those obstacles. We have to identify, why can't I? Look at these whys and know that all of them are removable, because Allah would not place on us any burden which is too great for us to bear. Similarly, for us to adhere to the Sunnah, it involves us being aware of what the Sunnah is, meaning that we should read it, we should understand it, and we should try to make all of the various actions in our lives and decisions that we have to come to based on the Quran and the Sunnah. Understanding that Sunnah, where the guidance lies for all of our decisions, it's there in the Sunnah. But we can only access it if we are conscious of it. So we need to read from the Sunnah as we read from the Quran regularly. We should also read from the Sunnah regularly. There are various books of the Sunnah. We try to gather, you know, authentic compilations. Riyad al-Salihin, the 40 Hadith of Nawawi. These are reliable compilations. Unreliable compilations we try to avoid. Among the well-known and widespread unreliable compilations is Fazail-i-Amal is an unreliable compilation of hadith. It has many fabricated, many weak narrations in it. It is not a good book. Better you remove it from your library, replace it with Riyadu Salihin, Sahih Bukhari, reliable books, so that we can build our understanding of the Sunnah and be able to benefit from the Sunnah in our day-to-day lives. Beyond that, we need to understand how to develop new habits with regard to the Quran and the Sunnah by understanding the process by which habits are formed. Ibn al-Qayyim, he identified five levels by which habits are formed and customs are changed. The first level is the fleeting thought. An idea comes to the head. Could be a good idea, could be a bad idea. If it's a bad idea, then we try to stop it right there. If it's a bad idea, we try to stop it right there. Allah said in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 200, وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. And if an evil whisper comes to you from Satan, then seek refuge with Allah from Satan. فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. Seek refuge in Allah from that evil thought. Because that fleeting thought, and it can come from anywhere, that's why Allah is most merciful, He doesn't hold us accountable for it. If that fleeting thought is reflected upon, that's the next level, where it becomes now a conscious thought. We start to weigh the pros and the cons. Fleeting thought now becomes something we are reflecting on. Should I do it? What are the benefits? What are the harms? Again, if at that time we seek refuge in Allah, because it's still in the realm of thought, we save ourselves so much sadness, regret, etc. in our lives to come. And these are the easiest places to stop. However, if we let it go to the level of decision, now we make a decision to do this evil act based on desires overwhelming our better judgment. Now we have reached the critical stage. If we can't stop it here after having made that decision, and what happens is that when we make that decision, Allah will let something happen in our lives to give us a chance to not do it. We made that decision, but then something happens. A phone rings, somebody says something, something happens. Where if we just said, I better not do this, we could have killed it. But when that warning comes and we ignore it, then the next stage is action. Now we become accountable. We made the decision to do something, and we now turn it into action. And of course, following that, we might regret, we might feel bad, etc. But if we don't focus on that feeling of regret and turn back to Allah sincerely and really and truly feel hurt, because we have in fact hurt ourselves, we're the ones who are hurt, then the fleeting thought will come again. And we'll go through the same process and be back there again. And the more times we do it, we create with it a habit. an evil habit. On the other side, flip side of the coin, good thoughts. We have fleeting good thoughts. Prophet ﷺ had said that each and every one of us has assigned to us an angel. An angel who would prompt us to good. That good thought. So if we want to change, when that good thought comes, we have to grab the thought. We have to catch that thought and reflect on it. That good thought. From that reflection, we can make a decision. And from the decision, we can then end up doing good actions. Those good actions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said, "Innal hasanat yudhibna sayyat." Good deeds erase evil deeds. But this will only happen if we consistently try to capture those good thoughts and turn them into actions. Regular actions that we can then make new habits, new good habits, which can replace our evil, previous evil habits. And know, as the Prophet ﷺ had said, "Inna ahabb al-amal ilallahi ma dama wa inqal." The most beloved of deeds to Allah are those done regularly, even if they are small. So we start with certain basic deeds that we are having difficulty with, and we try to establish them, whether it is Salatul Fajr on time, in time, and build beyond that. Starting with the most basic areas of our own personal weaknesses, we work our way up to the bigger areas. Being consistent, being conscious of how evil deeds arise, how good deeds can replace them. And this was the example of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraging his companions and the ummah to access the guidance of the Quran in their lives, to be around good people. Because where do these good thoughts come from? Some of them from the angel, the thought that came. But a lot of them come from the company we keep. That's why the Prophet ﷺ had said, the good friend, the good companion is like the perfume merchant. If you stick around the perfume merchant, either he's going to give you some perfume, a sample, or you will walk away smelling good because he's opened up all of these bottles and the smell has come over you. You can't lose being with good companions. So we want to change, then we also have to make a change with our companions, those who we spend most of our time with. If those who we spend most of our time with are those who are involved in the same evils that we're involved in, then what can we expect as a result? We have to change. We have to make that change in our environment, in ourselves, if we really want to adhere to the Quran and the Sunnah as it deserves our adherence. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us reestablish our lives in adherence to the Quran and the Sunnah.
to bring us back to Sirat al-Mustaqim, to protect us from the ways to the hellfire, to keep shaitan away from ourselves and our families. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen the ummah here in this land and the ummah throughout the world, to protect our brothers and sisters in Syria, in Libya, in other parts of the world where they're suffering, Afghanistan, Philippines. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the courage and the commitment to help our brothers and sisters in their times of need, in the times of flooding, in the times of crises, etc. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also to protect our children, our families, our Islam, and to give us Sirat al-Mustaqim and paradise at the end of this world. Aqimus Salah.